Well, I want to thank you again for being with us this morning. If maybe you haven't been with us during this series, we're doing a series entitled Escaping Your Haunted Past. Because I think all of us here this morning, if we'll be honest, we have a few things in our past that we're not very proud of. Y'all say amen to that. There's things that maybe we wished we could go back and do different. Maybe things that we went through that it wasn't our choice, that you know it's just hard for us to move past, whatever the situation may be. But we've been looking into the Word of God at how we can move past that, how we can escape our past so that we can have the future that God intends for us. Because here's what I want you to know for certain, is that the enemy of your soul wants to bind you by your past experiences so you never enter into what God has for you in your future. The reason the devil fights so much is because he recognizes the potential of a child of God, allowing God to work in them. And his goal is to tie you up and to hold you back. But the thing that God wants to speak to you, and I believe he's making clear in the series as we're getting into it, is that you can be free from your past and enjoy the future he has for you. The first week, we talked about breaking away from labels that would bind us. We discussed how that maybe things that we've done, or maybe it was just something that someone told us about us, we bought into it, and we never exceeded that label. We never went beyond that. We just kind of said, this is who I am. This is how it's always going to be. And we got into how that God wants to break us out of that. There's things he has for us. You're not average. He wants you to do great things. You know, you're not defined by your past mistakes. Because of the blood of Jesus Christ, there is a brighter future. And last week, what we got into is we talked to you about really about healing, how we can forgive those who have hurt us. A very difficult thing to do, especially if it's going on currently. We looked at how, you know, as human beings, it's hard to forgive, but Christ laid an example for us. What did he do when he was hanging on the cross? Why they just drove the nails in his hands, why they're mocking him. Before they even stuck the spear in his side, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And we looked at forgiveness and how it should play out in our life, about forgiving quickly, because you know unforgiveness turns to bitterness, and bitterness hurts us more than it hurts anyone else. We discussed, you know, it's like drinking poison, hoping it'll kill someone else. Bitterness harms you. So forgiveness is important for you. There's a lot of other things that we got into. We will have them on our church app where you can listen to our sermons if they're not already up there. I'll have them up there by Monday from this series. So I encourage you to go back and listen to them if you missed those. And I think they'll be very helpful for you. What we're going to get into next week is we're going to dive into the subject of overcoming personal failures. Maybe, you know, you've accepted that Christ has forgiven you, but you're having a hard time forgiving yourself. Have you ever been there? Maybe you're there right now. You know, I know that I'm forgiven by God, but I just can't get past what I did. I can't forgive myself. I can't get over that. That mistake was so big, I don't see how I ever can move past it. We're going to look at how that we can move past our failures and into what God has for us. The devil wants to trip you up again by those mistakes, but God wants to set you free and use your mistakes to bring him glory. That's the thing, that God can take things that were done wrong by you or what others did to you to lift up his name and to show a world the greatness of God. We're going to look at that next week. But today, what I want to talk to you about is a message that, quite honestly, I don't know if I've ever heard it preached. Definitely not like what we're going to do here this morning. I think it's a very, very important topic that, you know, gets overlooked. It's a hard one to communicate, but with God's help, we're going to do that today. What we're going to look at is not forgiving others for what they've done to us, but learning how to apologize to those that we've hurt. You know, we hear a lot of messages. You can listen on Christian radio, and maybe you find books. It's all on learning to forgive others. There's a lot of stuff on that, but we come across a lot less stuff that teaches us how to make things right with those around us. And that's what we're going to look into today. We're going to be looking at the Word of God. We're going to be in the book of Matthew, chapter 5, here in just a moment. And it's a teaching of Jesus, a very, very powerful portion of Scripture. But before I get into that, if you can go ahead and turn there, Matthew 5, 23, 24, we're going to get there. I want to kind of set this up, and I want to ask you a question. How many of you have done, or excuse me, how many of you have ever had someone lie to you, mistreat you, say things about you, do you wrong? Anyone here that's ever had that happen? All right, everyone should be raising their hands, because all of us, we felt that way one way or another. Now, here's the follow-up question that we don't like to ask, that's hard to ask. How many of you have done the very same thing to other people? That's a harder one to admit to, isn't it? Not me. Pastor, not me. We like to be the victim, don't we? Especially in our society nowadays. You know, we got a lot of teachers and coaches here. You see it in your kids. It's always someone else's fault, you know, because somebody did this, that's why I can't do that. Or, you know, it's always because of what someone else did. And what we find is we have a victim mentality that's crept into our even the church world. And so we don't get to the place that we feel like we're responsible for anything. What that means, though, is that we never move past things in our life, our mistakes, what we've done to others. We're never able to restore relationships. We're never able to move beyond the current cycle we're in of you know, doing something that we shouldn't to someone and trying to get past it without getting through it, if you know what I mean. Trying to get past it without dealing with it until we just, you know, we make it and we're okay now. But yet something pops up and it stirs it up and it sets it off again. And the problem is never resolved. And that's something that I believe as believers that God wants to help us is to go to the next level, to learn to set things right with those that maybe we've done something against, intentionally or unintentionally. And we're going to examine the Word of God and how it deals with this subject in Scripture. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 and 24, Jesus is dealing with relationships. He just dealt with, you know, that he has said, you've heard it said that thou shalt not murder. But he said, I say unto you, don't even hate your brother. Don't hate. Don't have hard feelings against someone. He took it to the next level. He went into this relational zone is what we're entering into. He's talking about relationships with others. And here is where we pick up the first part of the verse. It says, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar. Now, let's understand what this means here. In other words, if you're in the temple to them, or and you're coming to make a sacrifice, you're coming to set things right with God, to make sure you're justified in God's sight. You're coming to do that thing. That's why you're here. He said, you apply it to us. You come to church. You know, you're coming to worship God. You're coming to draw close to God. He said, if you come to do that, and you're bringing your gift of worship or praise or your offering to God, you're about to lay that down before Him. He says, and then you remember something. You remember that there's something between you and your brother. There's something between you and a brother and sister in Christ. Remember that your brother has something against you. In other words, you let someone down, you disappointed someone, you lied to someone, you acted against them. You know, you've hurt them. And you go to worship God. And when you're beginning to worship God and you're beginning to praise God, and you remember that action that you did, and that person is still hurt. You haven't dealt with that situation. You remember that. This is what the Word of God says. It says, if you realize that, it said, leave your gift there in front of the altar. And this is what he says next. Before you offer that gift, first, go. In other words, before you give your gift, he says, go to that person. The Greek word here, the verb tense for go, it implies an intense action. Make an effort. You know, make yourself uncomfortable. But go and set it right. Whatever it takes to get this right. It means to go through great lengths to make sure a relationship is right with someone else. So what does it say? It says, first go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come back and offer your gift. Now, this is a very, very, very interesting portion of Scripture. And I was, you know, I had this stuff, you know, a lot of this for 2 or 3 weeks, but I was really getting into it again last night. And there's something I begin to think about. It's that I find strange about this verse as a from a human perspective, is that there are very few things that God puts before worship. There are very few things in the Word of God that He ever says, before you worship me, do this. It's always about putting God first, worshiping Him, you know, coming to His house. That's of vital, vital importance. But in this scripture, He's saying, if you come to worship me, you've come to bring me a gift of praise or offering, whatever it is. He said, and you realize that you've done something to someone you haven't corrected. He said, before you start worshiping me, I want you to go set it right. Now, this is hard to understand, but I'm going to try to explain this in a way you can get. I didn't really get this until I became a parent. How many of you are parents out there? All right. Now, one of the things that I love most as a dad is snuggle time with my kids. You men, you admit to that? You like it, your kids come sit by you and you snuggle up with them, and it's one of the greatest things on earth. And sometimes my kids are, Audrey's getting a little older, and she's like, no, Dad, I can't do that right now. But I love those times, all right? But here's what happens with my kids. See if this is something you've seen. Anthony and Adriana will get into a fight over something. Now, I'm just going to lay it out for you. Usually what happens is Audrey's over there playing with all her dolls. And Anthony gets jealous because he wants her to play with him. What does he do? He goes and grabs a doll. And he takes off running. Next thing you know, you hear slap, pop, and someone's on the ground, and someone's screaming. And what happens is there'll come a point in their head-to-head that one of them will run to me and try to snuggle up to me in a way that what they're trying to do is get me to justify them. What they want me to do is say, oh, come on, son, I'm sorry that mean sister of yours did that to you. You know your kids like that, don't they? They want you to take their side, you know, at that moment and justify them, whether they were right or wrong, whatever the case is. And so what I've learned to do is when that comes, I don't let it happen. You know, God adores worship more than anything else. That's what God wants from us. That's why He created us. He wanted a relationship with us. As a dad, what I want more than anything else is my kids to be able to come to me at this age, come and snuggle up with Dad. That's what I want most. But what I have to do in those moments is say, hey, Anthony, I want you to come up here and snuggle with me. That's great. But first, I want you to go apologize to your sister for stealing her toys or hitting her or whatever. He's bad about that. He may have done it to one of your kids. If he didn't tell him sorry, I'll send him over after church. And so what I have to do in that moment is say, son, go make this right. Then come back. That's what God is saying. He's saying, you know what? I want this relationship with you, but I'm not here to justify you what has happened here. You go make this right, then come back and bring your gift. This is what the scripture is really saying to us, what God is speaking to us in His Word about. And so, you know, I think that may be something that all of us can understand. Make it right first, then come and bring your gift. This is something that takes priority over worship. It's like the only thing in Scripture that I find. Jesus says, and there's honor that you bring to God when you do your part in restoring a relationship. So Jesus also said in the very same chapter, going down to verse 9, He begins to talk about those who are blessed for that, blessed for this. In verse 9, what does it say? Blessed are the peacemakers. Now, here's something interesting. It doesn't say blessed are the peacekeepers. You know there's a difference between a peacekeeper and a peacemaker? If you didn't, we're about to explain it to you here, and I'm going to show you what the difference is. Now, as you look at this, I did a little research on this word that's used here as peacemakers. And Jesus said, you know, blessed are those who make peace. He didn't say, blessed are those who keep peace. And there is a difference here because here's what a peacekeeper does. A peacekeeper, you can go ahead and go to the next slide. A peacekeeper often avoids conflict to make peace, or they avoid confrontation to keep peace. Now, you may have one of these at your home. Maybe it's a child that, you know, someone can do something to them and they'll just, you know, go on. They don't want a conflict. And my personality can be this. I don't like confrontation. I hate confrontation. I avoid it at all costs. If I ever have to confront someone, I've usually had to think it out for a long period of time because it's not my nature to confront anything. And that's something God has to help me with, because sometimes I have to. And so a peacekeeper is one who avoids conflict to keep the peace. Like here's an illustration. There's an issue in a family, and a peacekeeper doesn't talk about it. You know, they go to the Christmas parties. They ignore the tension, act like it's not there. Let's just get through this without anything happening or blowing up. That's a peacekeeper. And you may have seen this happen in scenarios in your life. A peacemaker, on the other hand, is someone who is willing to confront for the sake of peace. Now, a person who this personality matches is Sarah. She's not in here. I can tell on her, okay, why she's gone. For instance, for me, it's easier for me to confront someone, like say, there are times in my life when on a job I was over something. It was easy for me to say, hey, you need to do this right. This is wrong. You need to work out this situation with this person, you know, so we can function. That's easier. The more difficult thing is at home with your spouse. You all say amen? To deal with issues between you and your spouse. All of you looking at each other now, I can see it. And you know, you get into, you have a disagreement. Maybe you say something in anger you shouldn't say. Maybe you do something you shouldn't do. And maybe you guys, you just gone all the time. It's hunting season and your wife hasn't seen you in a week. And she's like, where have you been? You know, do you not care about us and the kids? He's like, oh yeah, whatever. And you go on your way. You wives, I see those smiles on your face. And ladies, you go and spend a bunch of money and he finds out about it. You don't want to confront that. You just want, oh, honey, it's going to be all right, you know. Whatever the case is in the home, it's hard to confront things. And what happens is if we don't, eventually what happens? They fester. It's like a splinter that's not pulled out. What happens? It gets worse and worse, and it can cause an infection over time. It's hard to confront for the sake of peace. But my wife, I tell you, God bless her. Me, I'm willing to say, you know what? It's okay, whatever. I'm going to bed. You know, this is fine. I don't care. Sarah, we have to deal this now, you know. We got to work this out. I'm not going to bed until I know this situation is settled, that there's nothing between us, because, you know, with her, she just can't function that way. Guys, I think we can compartmentalize a little better. We can just take it, put it over there, go to work, and, you know, whatever, forget about it. Women, not always that way, okay? So Sarah, she wants to make peace. Make sure we get that right before we move on. And really, that's scriptural. It says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath, especially in a close relationship like that. And so, you know, I've seen that, and I appreciate that. There's a pastor I was listening to. I thought this was hilarious. He had, you know, similar situation to me. He didn't want to confront, and he didn't want to deal with it. It was just, yeah, move on. Everything's fine. And he was telling this story. He said, yeah, and my wife, routinely, when we get into arguments, she comes crawling on her hands and knees. I'm like, what in the world is he talking about? And she says, get out from underneath that bed and fight like a man. He said, you know, I'm hiding out. He's joking. Because that's maybe our tendency. We don't want to face that because we know there's work involved, there's effort involved to reconcile that relationship. A peacemaker avoids confrontation to keep peace. A peacekeeper does. A peacemaker embraces conflict to make peace. And there's some things that, you know, I'm learning. I'm not preaching this because I've got it figured out, but it's because I want to be someone who can operate this way. The biggest obstacle or the greatest enemy to peacemaking is what? Pride. Pride is the biggest hindrance to peace. What's the biggest friend to peacemaking? Humility. Humility. What is... Actually, Proverbs 11, there's a verse that talks about it. Verse 2, it says, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with humility comes wisdom. Think about that. With pride, it brings disgrace, but humility, it brings wisdom with it. Pride is this. I'm not going to apologize. You ever done that? You know, I didn't do anything. You know, bless God. I'm innocent. I'm the victim. It's not my fault. You know, it's not me, and you know, most relationships, this is interesting. I've been in a pastor's home my whole life. I haven't done a ton of counseling. I've done some, whether it's marriage counseling, it's whatever, a relationship, anything that has to do with the relationship. Here's what I've found. I have never talked to the guilty party yet. Never, right? They come to you and say, my friend or my spouse this, if they did that to me. And then you talk to the other person when they're not there. What is it? My spouse, they did that. You never talk to the guilty party. Because why? We're never guilty, are we? Have you ever done anything wrong? No, of course not. It's our victim. It's easier to be a victim than it is to take responsibility for a situation in a relationship or whatever the case may be. And so, you know, we can see this over and over and over again. Pride is saying, I'm not going to do that. But what I know is this, is that, you know, the saying goes, it takes two to tango. It takes two to get into an argument that, you know, you may be 1% wrong, but you're still 1% wrong. Take responsibility for your 1%. But here's the secret, man. Don't bring up the percentage when you're in the argument with your wife. Well, honey, I'm only 2% wrong. You're the other 98. What's going to happen? You're going to take full responsibility there for something before it's over with. Don't bring up the percentage thing. But the thing is, we all have a part in this thing. We got to be willing to accept our part. Humility, on the other hand, is this. Humility is loving a person more than loving to be right. Now, sometimes there may be a clear-cut right and wrong, but there's still a difference between gloating over your being right, like I told you so, and loving a person more than you love that you're right at that moment. And this is something that I really noticed to be true in just relationships in life. You can come to someone, take responsibility, even if it is for the 1%, be caring and concerned, and what happens is when you come in humility, you create an environment of healing. When you come with humility, it's not, you know, accepting responsibility for what you didn't do, but it's accepting responsibility for your part and then laying the groundwork so that the other individual feels like they can apologize or set things right that they did without being attacked. Because a lot of times what we do as human beings, we want to say, you know, I'm sorry. If I hurt you, I'm sorry. You know, if I did anything to you. We don't want to embrace that. And we're about to get into how to apologize with integrity here in just a minute. But we've got to come with humility, because humility is the friend of reconciliation. It's the key to us having strong relationships in our marriages, in our workplace, with our children. Whatever it is, humility is key. Pride brings, builds up barriers, but humility provides an opportunity, the groundwork wherewith apologizing and reconciliation can take place. Pride is a tool of Satan to stop your progress. The scripture says he roams about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Humility is an attitude that brings restoration and revival. What's the scripture say? If my people, which are called by my name, what's the very first thing it says? Will humble themselves. Without humility, there's never any restoration. So I want to give you five things, and I'm not going to take a lot of time on this, on how to apologize with integrity. And, you know, I want you to be thinking about someone you need to do this with this week. Restore relationship. Let's make this a week of restoration, because that's what God wants to do. And that's what God wants to do in your life. There's a right, there's a wrong way. Here's the wrong way. I mentioned one of them a minute ago, but here's what we do. Sorry you got your feelings hurt. Y'all guys never say that, do you? Or here's another one we do. I'm sorry if I did anything to hurt you. We just mentioned that one. Here's another one. I'm sorry that you feel that way. Or here's another one. Guys, we probably use this on our wives. Well, I'm sorry you're so sensitive. I'm sorry you just can't handle that, you know? It's those, you know, we said the word I'm sorry, but there's nothing in there to really bring about reconciliation. It's the pride coming up and in the apology. It's not accepting responsibility. Here's the right way to apologize with integrity. The very first thing you have to do, if you're going to set something right, reconcile with someone, you did something to them, you took an action that was wrong, you hurt them, you betrayed their trust, whatever it is, you've got to learn to admit to specific actions and attitudes. Now, the other day, I heard Leandra do something I thought was very interesting. I'm going to tell on you here. With one of her kids. One of her kids did something she just told them not to do. And they walk up to her and she said, "What am I about to get onto you for?" and immediately he told her, "Oh, you said not to do this." And you know, a lot of times when we apologize to someone, instead of saying, "I'm sorry if I did anything to offend you or hurt you," or "I'm sorry that, you know," It needs to be specific. We need to think it through and then say, you know, I'm sorry for a specific action or an attitude that was displayed, so we can bring reconciliation in that relationship. Maybe, guys, for us, it's, you know, I shouldn't have raised my voice. I know what I said wasn't that, you know, offensive, but the way I said it, I apologize for the, you know, raising my voice. And, you know, I'm sorry I didn't call. I'm sorry that I assumed this. In relationships, close relationships, I'm sorry I didn't consider your feelings in this matter. Those are things that, you know, be specific about things when you're coming to a place of apology. If it's something, you know, extreme that you've done, maybe it's an infidelity in a marriage, whatever it is, there needs to be specific apologize. Not going into too many details, but letting them know, I'm sorry I was unfaithful to you and I disrespected you and I displeased God. Be specific in a matter. Make sure you get it. But not only, you know, for things you did, but things you didn't do. A lot of times, well, I didn't do anything. Well, that's the problem. You didn't do anything. The women will let you know that in a hurry. That's what I'm mad about. You didn't do this. You didn't do that. Make sure, you know, I'm sorry I wasn't there for you. I should have protected you. I didn't engage with you emotionally. Men, women actually care about that. So learn to admit to specific actions and attitudes. Secondly, don't make excuses. That's what we're great at. I'm sorry I did that, but if you wouldn't have done that, I would have never done it. Isn't that what you do? You know, I would never looked at it. I shouldn't have looked at it. If you would have been there for me as a wife as you should have been, it's your fault. You know, it comes back around. Ladies, I wouldn't have spent all that money if you would have got me something every once in a while. That's how we work as human beings. We'll give the apology, but we come on the backside and we cut it out. You know, we put that butt in there and we add our excuse or our reason. We begin to make excuses and we begin to, you know, create more issues because we're not willing just to apologize for what we've done and move on. Here's something I've found to be interesting in my own life. There may be a real good excuse, but there are times you just don't make excuses. Take responsibility for your part. You say, well, they need to take responsibility. Yes, they do. You can't do it for them, though. That's when, in that moment, you just apologize and without making an excuse. That's not helpful. It actually means I'm sorry, but I'm not sorry. That's what an excuse means in an apology. Thirdly, accept consequences. Say, brother, what do you mean by consequences? Well, if you lied to someone, what's going to happen? They're not going to trust you the next time you tell them something, right? They're not going to believe you just yet. It's going to take time to build trust. Accept the consequence. You know, it's not, I can't believe you don't trust me. It's like, why not? You just did that, you know. There's a reason why. Accept those consequences and work through them. You know, because many, many things that it could be. You know, a teenager breaks their curfew and does something mom and dad said not to do. And like, Dad, why won't you let me go out? Because last time you didn't do what I asked you to do. Accept the consequences. To truly make restoration, we have to admit to specific actions and attitudes. Don't make excuses. Accept consequences. And fourthly, change behavior. It's like, you know, don't yell at someone and then apologize that you did and then turn around and do it again 2 seconds later, right? You scream at someone, I'm sorry, I screamed at you. And then 2 seconds later, you're back at it again. That apology was of no value, was it? Change behavior. Sorry, you know, I haven't been home much. I'll be gone all next week, you know. It's like, yeah, that really doesn't do any good here. You know, I had an affair, you know, on that last trip I was out of town, but I'll be out of town again next week. That spouse isn't going to trust you. And I've seen this happen, and they're like, you know, well, I can't give up my job. Well, you're going to have to. If you care about that relationship, you might have to change things. It might be hard, it might be difficult, but if you care about restoration, you'll remove yourself from that situation so that your spouse can begin to heal again. There's so many different scenarios that we can lay out before you, but we got to change behavior. And lastly, the fifth thing I want to put on here, you know, admit to specific actions, but also more than just admitting to what you have done, you have to ask for forgiveness. It's one thing to say, you know, I did that. But then, forgiveness is more about them. Admitting to what you did is about you. Setting things right, your conscience clear. Asking for forgiveness is going to a person and saying, I know what I just admitted to. My actions were wrong. They were hurtful. And sincerely, is there any way you can forgive me? It's recognizing this isn't easy for you. This is something that's going to take your energy. It's going to take effort. I understand I probably don't deserve it. We know, depending on what the thing is, this is something that's going to be difficult for you. But can you find it in your heart to forgive me? Ask for forgiveness. And one of the greatest stories of betrayal we find in the Word of God is the story of Joseph. His brothers were jealous of him. He got the coat of many colors. What happened? They saw him coming one day. They took him. They threw him in a pit. They sold him into slavery. And years later, this is one of those great stories. The brothers are now at his mercy. Joseph is setting the second in command in Egypt. And here his brothers are asking for food. He could have done a lot of things. We know he tested them to see if they had a change of heart. But there comes a point where he reveals to his brothers who you are. I am Joseph, who you sold into slavery. He could have taken them all, thrown them in the dungeon, had them beheaded, done whatever he wanted to with them. But in that moment, he chose reconciliation over revenge. He chose to forgive. He chose to let it go. He accepted the apology. You can go read it there. And sometimes you can say, I don't think they were sincere. It goes back to what we talked about last week. Forgiveness is more about you than it is about them. Forgiveness is about me and my relationship with those around me, my heart. I don't want to be bitter. I don't want to be in a place where it affects everyone around me. I want to have a spirit of forgiveness. And so we see here that Joseph wept over his brothers. He accepted that he gave that forgiveness and accepted their apology. He chose reconciliation. And here's something I think if we took the time and you look through your life, you can see different things that have happened, different relationships. They've come upon a difficult time. One of two things happen. One, it's not dealt with, and it's a thorn. Anytime you run into someone, it's a problem. Second is reconciliation. What happens to a bone that's broke and heals properly? At the point of the break, what is it? It's stronger than it was before. There's a lot of stories I could share with you. I'm out of time, but just to make a long story short, it was interesting. My dad went and pastored a church in Mesquite when he was my age, and the secretary didn't like him. Got there, she just didn't. Just couldn't. I don't even know. She'd known him as a teenager. I think that was part of the problem. And there was something from back in that time. But after an intense effort to restore, that person today would do anything for him or the rest of the family because restoration happened. When restoration takes place, what was once a problem is now a strength. And, some of you may have things going on in your life. You don't see how that is possible. But I want to tell you, with God, humility, we can see healing in any relationship, in your life, in your marriage, with your siblings, with a family member, with a friend, with a coworker. And actually, God instructs us to do so. What did the scripture say that we started out with here? And I want us to stand together across this building. I'm going to read that verse to you one more time. It says, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift.